If you have your Bible with you, take it and open it to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to start by reading a passage there. Maybe you've heard this story before, but today I think you'll see it in perhaps a different light. I know there were some things, even as I was reading it, I ran up to the room the other day and shared a verse out of this passage with Kim. And I said, you know, I know I've read this before, but I swear I've never seen this. Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 1, says this, "Now the serpent was more crafty than all the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not surely die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." We got a sermon somewhere? There it is. Now on to the next one. You like that picture? I just want to share with you. You do not realize how difficult it is to find a picture of Adam and Eve that's appropriate to show in church. Anyway, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." I love it. It's the woman and God. It's their fault. Anyway, then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her offspring and your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Think about this. Who has a perfect relationship? Now, I know you might have one that's pretty darn good, but the reality is we all have to admit that there's no such thing as a perfect relationship. That is, that couple that never argues, never disagrees, never offends each other, they're never hurt by the other. You know, there's an irony in relationships. A friend had posted on Facebook the other day a question. Why is it that the ones you're closest to are the ones that hurt you the most? And I replied to that, because the people you're not close to can't hurt you. That's the irony of relationships. In other words, we're rarely hurt by people whom we aren't close to, or at least want to be close to. I mean, think of Adam and Eve, two perfect people, literally created for each other, living in a perfect place, and they still messed it up. My fear is that many of us, knowing that a perfect relationship is not possible, will then settle for just an acceptable relationship and not the ideal that God has in mind for us. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew 5:48. He said, "Be perfect." He didn't say, "Be pretty good." Yeah, God's desire for us in our relationships is not that we'll just have a relationship and sort of, just get along, try not to kill each other, you know, or anything like that. God has a high ideal for our relationships. He created us to live in a relationship with Him and with one another. My fear is that people settle for acceptable instead of striving for the ideal. I know that because that's where Kim and I ended up. Having given up on a perfect relationship long ago, we settled for acceptable. The problem, we learned, is what is acceptable, that standard seems to get lower and lower with time. You see, acceptable means, well, I'll just put up with this. I'll just accept it. After all, isn't that the Christian thing to do? After all, we'll probably just fight about it anyway, and isn't it better not to fight, so I'll just accept it. And what accept it means is, well, we won't deal with it. Issues with the kids, issues with each other, issues with the job, whatever, we'll just accept it. Maybe this is, like that old movie, as good as it gets. Before long, though, it seems like you're on a downward spiral when you settle for acceptable, or at least aim for acceptable, because settling for acceptable soon becomes settling for what's tolerable. And when you get to the place in your relationship where you're settling for what's tolerable, you have one of only two places to go: misery, or eventually finding yourself in the place of intolerability. I suppose Kim and I could have settled for misery. Many Christians do that, thinking that somehow they're blessing God and keeping some sort of commandment. You know, it's been said that marriage is an institution, and it is, instituted by God. But a prison is an institution as well. And many people in their relationship feel like they're in some sort of prison because, after all, God doesn't want them to split up. That's true. And so I guess I'll just suffer. What we want to share with you today is how we ended up, as the first slide alluded to, in such a train wreck. How we ended up in such a mess, and how, with the Lord's help and the prayers, support, and encouragement of friends and family and people like you, we are now discovering just how good a relationship can be. We are just having a great time. The honeymoon it's not like we don't fight anymore, but now we know how to fight. But we'll talk about that a little bit later. First, we want to share with you how to wreck a relationship.
Good morning. Thank you for coming out this morning. Worship this morning was awesome, Ryan. It's great when the worship team can lead us into worship. It's soothing. I know it was soothing for me this morning and gave me peace of mind. So thank you for that. That was really great. I have a script this morning. My husband's always concerned that I may talk a little too much, or I may ramble, which I tend to, and you might be okay with that, but my husband's just not okay with that this morning. We are on a time limit, and I totally want to respect that. I'm going to take my passage, and we're going to be doing some tag teaming this morning. And I'm going to take my first portion, which is probably the longest part, out of Psalms 139. Most of you are familiar with that. You do not have to turn there, because I'm only going to be taking excerpts. And the first one is, and just close your eyes and listen to this. This is one of my favorite passages. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. And I'm going to skip down to 15. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me before one of them came to be. All the days ordained for me. Do you believe that? That all your days were ordained? Do you? Then you know that wherever you are right now at this moment in your life, or where you have been, you can say God allowed it. He permitted it. The pain, the suffering, the hardships, He even ordained it. And you ask, why? Why me? You reflect on some of those hardships and you say, really, Lord? You permitted it. You know, when I read Psalms, I see that David suffered greatly, and he was a man after God's own heart. Psalm 3 says, "Oh Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me?" Psalm 4 says, "Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer." Psalm 5 says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help." And Psalm 10, "O Lord, why do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" But if we believe Scripture, then we also believe Psalm 34 that says, where David says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. James also says, we will face trials of many kinds. Trials that will what? Test our faith, and our faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so we can be complete and, you know the word? Mature. So that we can be complete and mature. That's why we face trials. Not lacking anything. You know what? I don't know about you, I want to be mature, I want to be complete, not lacking anything, because I know that's what God intended for all of us. In fact, quite a few years ago, and I remember it distinctly, I was in my kitchen, and I was counting our blessings, our family's blessings, thinking, you know, how fortunate we are, how blessed we are, but also how comfortable we are. But you know, I don't think it's in our comfort where we grow and become complete and mature. It's not in those comfortable times. It's the trials and hardships where we grow the most. It is the fire that refines us. So I prayed, you know what? Allow my children to grow and be mature. Allow me to grow and be mature. But we always put boundaries, don't we? You know, I pray that and I meant it sincerely. I really thought, life is too comfortable. I want to be a woman of character. And when I look at people of character, you know what they've suffered? You know what they've experienced? They've experienced tremendous suffering in their life. But they're people of character. And I'm challenged and encouraged by those kinds of people. So I said, yes, I want this. Don't take my children. Don't hurt my children. Don't debilitate my husband because I count on his income. You know, don't do that kind of thing, right? Women, you can agree with that? You know, don't anyway. Well, God answered my prayer. As most of you know, Walt and I have experienced a major crisis, a painful crisis, one in which we didn't know if the fire was going to refine us or turn us to ash. It hurt. Some of our pain might have been avoided had we recognized that all of the days were ordained by God. And each day holds a lesson that we can either choose to embrace and learn from, or we can choose not to learn from it. We can disregard it. We can see valuable lessons designed to grow us and to test our faith. Psalm 139 also says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Close your eyes. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Repeat that. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you believe that? Can you say that? Everything about us, he shaped. You know, he is the potter, and we are the clay. And he is busy molding us, pushing, and that hurts. That's painful. We don't see the end result, but he is busy shaping us. If we try to ignore the past and sweep it under the rug, we are saying, oh, it's too painful. How can this benefit me? Trust that God designed it for your good. I understand now how events in the past can bring healing. And I want to share a little bit about my past. I believe I had a normal childhood, and my parents are here today, and I love them very much, and I'm very excited. I believe that God even ordained that they would be here in this service, even though it's difficult. And I shared with them before I wrote this message. My dad, I believe I had a normal childhood, not without complications, but still normal. There were no drugs, alcohol, abuse, or abandonment, nothing that debilitating. My dad worked hard, had an excellent work ethic, was extremely honest, could fix anything and still can. He provided well for us, came from humble roots, was a self-taught and a self-made man. He was probably a typical father and husband of the 60s and 70s, you know? He went to work early, came home, read the paper, ate dinner, watched TV, and went to bed. Maybe some of you can relate to that. You know, dad works hard, comes home, Mrs. Haven, okay? I don't remember talking much with him. I don't remember conversation. I don't remember having any conversations with my father. I don't remember relationship with my father. I do remember feeling detached and distant. But I also remember feeling very proud to be his daughter. My mom was kind of a super mom. She too worked very hard, very hard. She was a first grade teacher and was probably one of the best in the district. After a long, emotionally, physically draining day in the classroom, and I was a teacher for 8 years before my children arrived, I taught first grade. I know what it takes to be a first grade teacher. You give, 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 you're on. Not saying that all teachers don't do that, I'm just talking first grade. You never take a break with first graders. So after a long day, she came home and she did everything. And I mean everything. Cooking, cleaning, laundry, disciplining, teaching, training, keeping her children grounded, etc., etc., etc. Hence the title, Supermom. It made her a very busy woman. Now that I am a mom and a wife, I have tremendous respect for her. I remember as a child feeling very lonely and very disconnected, though. I don't doubt that my mother and father loved me very much, but you know, life happens and personalities respond differently to different situations. I remember feeling lonely and spending a lot of time in my bedroom. My brother and I didn't get along. It seemed like we spent a lot of time fighting. I wish we were close. I still wish we were close, but we are two very different people. Then in the third grade, we moved to a nice neighborhood, which seemed to contribute even more to my isolation. I left all of my good friends behind, and I never really seemed to fit in with the few girls in the neighborhood. It was not until I became a Christian as a young teenager and started going to church when I first remember feeling, not so lonely. I didn't know I was lonely. Life is what it is. I didn't know anything different. I just remember going to church feeling not so lonely. Significant. Maybe it was the new friends. Maybe it was the new relationship I had with Christ. My mind didn't recognize the difference, but my heart felt the difference. I loved going to church, and I went to church as often as I could. Still, there was some loneliness and now a little anger, and I had no clue how to communicate with my parents or with others in general. The little bit of communication there was seemed to be spoken in anger and sarcasm, causing me to withdraw. There was so much I wished to say, but how? You know, I couldn't share things that were heavy on my heart, so I bottled it up, and the anger began to leak. There came a day when my anger was expressed, and I happened to be with my mom. It wasn't directed toward my mom. It was about my father. But my mom, in her wisdom, felt it. She was taking me to work for whatever reason. I was 19, and she was taking me to work that day. And she pulled over, and in her wisdom, she said, you know, let me tell you something about your dad. Your dad didn't have a role model. His dad wasn't around very much. In fact, when he was around, he usually beat the kids with a 2x4. Then and there, forgiveness washed over me completely. I saw my dad in a different light. And I loved him more. But you know, forgiveness is a wonderful thing. My childhood still shaped me. And although I saw my dad differently, my childhood still was my childhood. Understanding my dad's past, though, helped me to understand him. Understanding my past and what I brought to our marriage or didn't bring to it could have helped our marriage early on. You can't put the past behind you until you recognize what it is from your past that you need to put behind you or want to put behind you. Change didn't happen overnight. It was gradual, but you know, my parents now love the Lord and things are very different. My dad visibly loves me, shows affection, and he says he loves me often. And my mom, she's my best friend. I wish I would have known what I knew going into marriage. Now, though, I can put the past behind me.
Well, I won't comment on the time.
That's my longest one. Oops, sorry.
It gets
one.
Shorter from here. Yes, much, much shorter, trust me. And she promised me that. So how to wreck a relationship? First of all, don't ever deal with your past. And especially as Christians, we sometimes make that silly mistake. We think that, well, now that I'm a Christian, my past is gone, right? Well, yeah, that's true, but your past also shaped who you are. Second, you want to really wreck a relationship? Make assumptions. Make assumptions. I won't explain the graphic. I think you can figure it out. But understand this, that the opposite of assuming is to engage in conversation, not just to talk, but to probe, to listen, and to clarify. Kim and I talked a lot. We don't have a problem talking. We just didn't talk about anything important. I never asked about her childhood other than the basic biographical, geographical type stuff. I know all that stuff. I know what hospital she was born in. I knew where she grew up. I know where she went to school. I know all those things that really aren't that important. I assumed that she grew up in an ideal household. When I first met her parents had just celebrated their 25th wedding anniversary. My mom divorced when I was 4, remarried when I was 11, and she married a really good man. But I mean, just what I'd heard in church all those years was I came from the bad household, she came from the good household. So I thought she grew up with Ward and June Cleaver, and that I came from the Adams family. And so I've since come to find out that we both came from the Adams family, and that's the issue. But from assumption, it's an easy step to detachment. I mean, I thought I knew everything I needed to know about her. I had a whole set of assumptions that caused me to disengage, and I didn't realize how damaging that was to Kim, because disengagement is something that she had suffered from all of her life. And then along came me, and I figured if she wasn't happy, chances are it was probably my fault anyway, and I sure didn't want to talk about that, because who wants to talk about their faults and shortcomings? We won't talk about the faults and shortcomings of those running the sound today. I know you're trying, guys. But that really hurt. I just want you to know that I not to let myself off the hook, I am not the first detached man, and I won't be the last, and I hope if you are one that you'll stop doing that. But this is the verse that I ran up and shared with Kim, and I already read it in Genesis chapter 3. It's verse 6. I had always thought that Eve was tempted by the serpent, took the fruit, and then somehow mixed it into a fruit salad later that day, and Adam didn't really know what he was eating. Verse 6, though, said this. She also gave some. She took some of the fruit and ate it. It says she also gave some to her husband who was with her. At what point do you say, honey, quit talking to the snake? Honey, no, wait, that's not exactly what God said about the tree. Where was he? He was there. He was detached. Now, I want to expand on this very quickly, and that is there's a false concept that many men, especially in America, and unfortunately many Christian men believe as well, and that is, it goes something like this. Women, who can understand them? But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, I'm going to read a couple translations and give you a letter. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. New American Standard says it this way, husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, those can still lend themselves to misunderstanding. Husbands, be considerate means sort of, we might interpret that as, well, be polite, hold the door open for her, and things like that. That's not what that word means. Or live with them in an understanding way. That can be kind of patronizing. Oh, honey, that's okay, you're just a woman, you know. No, that's not what this verse is saying. Literally, what this verse says is, husbands, live with your wives according to knowledge. In other words, understand your wife. Now, there's two implications from that. Number one is that women can be understood, but number two, like any other understanding, it has to be learned. It doesn't just come naturally. And I got news for you. If you think, oh man, she's just like I am, just with different parts, you are so wrong. If you think that your wife, you might say, my wife likes to go hunting with me. That might be the case. But I'll bet you, and if you're that wife, if you're that husband, you look at her right now and ask her, is what he's saying true? I didn't say it yet, so here it is. I'll bet she doesn't like the hunting part like you do. What she likes is being with you. And she's willing to put up with the hunting part to be with you. That's why a lot of women have volunteered to go hunting with their husbands, and just once they said, you know, that's just, no thanks, honey, you go. They want to be with you. You can understand your wife. All right, speaking of understanding your wife, talk about communication.
This is much shorter, honey.
I hope so.
Scripted, important. Okay, from that story, fast forward 6 years. I don't have as great of insight, vision as you. How do you do that? Fast forward 6 years, Walt enters the picture. I'm a Christian, he's a Christian. All should be perfect in relationship, right? No? Isn't that what we believe, or, you know, at least think? Well, 5 years later, after the ceremony, kids enter the picture, financial strain, you know, typical of most young couples, and they weigh heavy on our hearts. Stressors take their toll, and what initially attracted me to my husband, eventually became issues. He's ambitious, driven, type A, hard worker, self-starter, zealous for God and pastor. I love that all about him. Before long, though, he was spending long hours in the office, you know, doing whatever it takes to run a church and to get it up and going. It was a small church, and my husband, he's a visionary as well. I could put that on there. He's a visionary. And being a hard worker, driven, motivated, he saw all that needed to be done at the church. Arrive early, stay late, communicate with people, and he's very relational. So whatever it took to build relationship with people, build and disciple, that was him. And it kept him very busy and very driven. And when you're the pastor, the only staff member at a church, you do it all. You wear many hats. And then when you come home, you get on the computer, you make connections, you do. And that's what he was doing. Long hours. So not only at the office, but when he came home, I felt he was disconnected, detached, and spent many hours in his office in front of the computer. Walt is very motivated by Matthew 28. Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. That's what drives him. You see, a man's identity is found in the workplace, whereas a woman's identity is what? It's found in the home and affirmed by her husband. It doesn't mean that we don't work outside the home, ladies, but it is just work for most of us, you know? God designed us to nurture, to be relational, to be a helpmeet to our husband, and to create a refuge for our family. I felt like my husband's heart was elsewhere, leaving this huge void in my life. It wasn't too long before I felt disconnected and detached from my husband and lonely once again. We were talking, but neither of us were hearing. We fixed things with a Band-Aid, or we swept things under the rug, out of sight, out of mind, right? Well, not really. And making things more difficult and amplifying my loneliness, as a pastor's wife, who do you share with? I didn't want to burden my parents with this. They loved Walt. They loved him as a son. That would hurt. And, hard to admit, but I couldn't share with you, my friends, because the bottom line is he is your pastor, and I don't want my personal information to stumble you. His ministry was my ministry. I didn't want to hurt the church, so I protected it, and I protected my husband. I kept quiet. The loneliness and isolation took its toll. As I began to look ahead a few years and see an empty nest, I knew that something had to change. I had aired my concerns over the year, inadequately though, since I didn't know how to communicate. And he had been listening all these years, but he didn't hear my cry. There's a difference. He had been listening, but he didn't hear my heart. He had no clue how to love me in my love language. For Walt, working hard and providing was equivalent to loving me. Right, men? It's equivalent to loving your wife. He was communicating love the only way he knew how, but I wasn't hearing him. I needed him to invest as much energy into our marriage as he did into the ministry. 6 months ago, I told Walt I couldn't live like this anymore. We were two ships in the night, drifting, living together more as roommates, tolerating each other, talking about the kids and the weather. The church was his mistress, I felt, and I couldn't compete. He received something from her, sadly enough, that he wasn't receiving from me. And that was affirmation, the kind of affirmation that I didn't know how to give. He was respected in the workplace, but not in his own home. The distance became insurmountable. We had no idea how to bridge the chasm that had come between us. Clueless. So in desperation, I asked him to leave because being alone was better than being married and lonely. Understand the difference? Being alone is better than being married and lonely. In fact, when he was away, I just read Psalms and Proverbs over and over. I just dove into the scripture. It was so soothing. And it's interesting. In Proverbs 29, I discovered a scripture. It says, under three things the earth trembles, an unloved woman who is married. Wow, you could have knocked me over with a feather. But you know, ministry is the only profession I know where when you are hurting and broken, you can't be in ministry. And when you're separated, you can't be in ministry. So in desperation, Walt left, and he went to the only place he felt safe, his family in Arizona. He had no idea what the future held. I had no idea, but he knew he could go to family and lick his wounds. God sent him to the desert, and God knew it was where healing would begin.
I feel really bad because this is a two-part message, how to wreck a relationship and then how to fix a relationship, and we're not going to have time to get to the how to fix a relationship part today. And so you will be fully equipped to go out and wreck a relationship this week. So we're going to make it a two-parter. That is, if you want to hear from Kim again. I assume you want to hear from me again too, but we'll just go with that. So, this actually provides a great segue to our last point in how to wreck a relationship, and that is be serious. Be only serious. Be serious all the time. Don't waste time having fun. You know, I love to laugh. I think, I don't know, we could argue over what is the sweetest sound in all the world, you know, the whistle of a distant train. Birds chirping in the morning. But I think it was an experience this, she got angry, she sang. Last week, Bradley's will be back for second service, I know. Landon was up here at the end of service, and he was just giggling, and of course that's because I was kind of poking his ribs a little bit. But just the giggle of young children, isn't that just God created it. That just sort of comes out naturally. Anybody here have to teach your kids how to giggle? If you did, then you have a damaged child. There's something else. You might want to get some counseling about that. I love to laugh, and there's nothing sweeter than a child's giggle. But you know, it's interesting, in some churches, and this certainly isn't one of them, but in some churches, laughter is treated as a sin. It's levity. We're serious about God here. I've been thinking about a slogan that we could use to help connect people to Crossroads Church, and one of the things that's come to mind is seriously having fun, or something like that. You know, just to kind of get the whole package out there. Yeah, we're serious, but you know, have you ever met someone who can never be serious? You know, chances are you've known somebody like that, but if you get to know them well, you find out that everybody has a desire for some depth in their life. Everybody wants to be serious, but they'll use humor as sort of a buffer to kind of mask their insecurity. And everyone might desire to be serious at least once in a while, but they don't feel safe enough to be serious. That said, honestly though, I've met more people, especially in church, who need to learn how to lighten up. I've met people who are just so, it's like God's frozen people. You know what I mean? I love God and God loves me. I am filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, yeah, don't let your face know. It's important as we mature and that we develop depth, spiritual depth, emotional depth in our relationships, depth, intellectual depth, and so on. But you know, with depth comes a fuller experience of joy. I think of anybody who knows how to swim. I mean, there are stages of swimming. You know, you start in the baby pool. But if you're 30 years old and still in the baby pool, there might be some issues going on, but let me tell you what else. You are missing out. And so we get into the shallow end of the pool, and then eventually we learn how to swim, and we're in the deep end, and then you experience the diving board. And then my favorite is the water slide. You know, I mean, you go around and around and around. But you know, if you never got out of the baby pool, you never experienced the water slide. And so we've got to understand that it's okay. We have to develop depth, but with depth comes that joy as well. I want to read one last passage out of Genesis 3, and then I'm going to wrap it up here, and we'll continue next week. Genesis 3, verse 16, the last part there. The curse on the woman says, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Literally what that says is women... And this opens a whole can of worms, so I'll let you take the worms home and sort it out. Women, you're going to want to be in charge, but it just ain't going to be that way. Because the men are bigger and stronger. And also, if you ever are able to work at women where you are in charge, you're going to be miserable. Congratulations. Welcome to the fallen world. But then it goes on, that's the curse on women. When women don't know what they want, and men are supposed to know what women want. That's a different problem. But to Adam, he said, because you listen to your wife. Now, don't misunderstand. Adam is not cursed for listening to his wife. You listen to your wife. See what happened? See? That's why I never listened to you. No, that's not what it's saying. It says, because you basically did what she said, even though you knew it was wrong. Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. This is the cursing that comes on the men. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil. If you have your own Bible, circle the word toil. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. And you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. From dust you are, and to dust you will return. Before the fall of man, that's Genesis 3 is about that. Genesis 1, Genesis 2 tell us that man was created by God to work. This is why, as Kim alluded to, men take their identity from their work. When men meet each other, what do they ask? Hi, what do you do? When women meet each other, it might surprise you, they don't ask that question. They might ask questions like, so, where'd you get that out there? I mean, if a man comes up to me and says, dude, I really like your shirt, where'd you get it? I just say, ask my wife. Anyway. Man was created to work. That's God's design in us. But work was not supposed to be a four-letter word. Work was supposed to be something that we took joy from. And still, in a sense, and this is the conflict, just like women are conflicted, they want to be in charge, and then when they're in charge, they don't like it. Men want to work, but when they work, they hate it because it's work, but I got to work because if I'm not working, I'm not... there's that. That's the curse. That's the curse. The toil part of work is the curse. We are restored in Jesus Christ. Men, women, you want to settle that conflict in your heart, in your soul, come to Jesus Christ. Receive Christ. Learn that what God created you for. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and seven other things. It's okay to enjoy life. In fact, and this is part of how we wrecked our relationship, but I want to end on a semi-positive note. We wrecked our relationship because we quit having fun. I don't know when, I don't know where, but for some reason we quit enjoying each other's company. And And if there's one thing you probably know about my wife, and one thing hopefully you know about me, and that is we are capable of having fun. And we have learned once again how to have fun together. It's okay to enjoy life. In fact, the Bible teaches how to do it. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it, but not too much. No, have it to the full. Jesus wants us to have fullness of life. That's God's desire for you. I don't know where you're coming from spiritually today. You might or might not be a Christian. That's kind of between you and the Lord to sort through. Hey, and in the coming weeks, we'll explain a little more about that and how you can know for sure. If you're not sure and you want to know, come talk to me. Come talk to Kim. Talk to anybody in here. Because I guarantee you, they either know or they know someone who knows. That's why we're here. Because I got news for you. Life, like marriage, is sort of an institution. It doesn't have to be a penal institution. It can be the highest institution. Let's stand together, we'll pray. And then Kim can say some parting nice words like goodbye or whatever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time that we can spend together. I pray that our hearts are not just seen, that we're not just transparent, but Lord, that somehow your word is heard and that hearts and lives are touched by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, for the person who is in that awkward place, that uneasiness of the soul, whether it's because of their awkward relationship or their awkward job or just the own awkwardness that comes from being sinners, human beings in a fallen world, I pray, Lord, that you meet them right now where they are. Open the eyes and ears of their heart that they might hear your voice calling to them, saying, come to me, whoever is weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. We thank you, Jesus, that you are a God who restores. You are a God of hope, and you're a God of laughter. In Jesus' name, amen.